when we give consideration to these chapters, we are in the realm, of course, where the various kings of Judah are being chronicled. And of course, that takes in the best, of which David was a man after God's own heart. But it also takes in the worst. And King Ahab comes to mind where that is concerned. And so it is with interest then that we come to look at a passage which deals with King Hezekiah. I say of interest because there is a considerable amount of chapters given to give account of this king. There are, for example, 3 chapters given over to him in 2 Kings. There are 4 chapters here. And there are another 4 chapters in the book of Isaiah. But what makes the reign of Hezekiah of special interest is the fact that he stands out as one who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. And that is particularly more wonderful when we realize that his father Ahaz was a wicked man. He was a man given over to the ways of the heathen. Ahaz was a king who was found to worship the false gods. He was a king who caused the wrath and the judgment of God to be meted out upon them. And if you turn to chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles and verse 19, you will see there of how, because of Ahaz, the nation was brought very low. I read in that verse, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." The nation was brought low because of its leader. And that was true of that man, Ahaz. He cut the vessels of the Lord's house in pieces. He closed the doors of the Lord's house so as to facilitate the offerings unto the idols. He was also a king who was to meet with an early death at the age of 36. That was Hezekiah's father. Now, as a general rule, it is often the case that ungodly fathers will also cause their children to be exactly the same. Now, thank God it's not an absolute rule. For no doubt there are those in the congregation this morning, and maybe your father is still unsaved, your mother is unsaved, but you are saved by the grace of God, and we thank God it's not an absolute rule. There are exceptions, and Hezekiah is a man who was an exception. He didn't follow in the ways, in the evil and the wicked ways of his father. And that is gleaned from when we first see him ascend to the throne of the land. Look at chapter 29 and the words of verse 2, what we read this morning. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his David his father had done, he in the first year of his reign," in the first month. I want you to notice that. I want you to underline that now. In the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired him. This 25-year-old man, as he ascends onto the throne of the land of Judah, from the outset, he started as he meant to go on. And men and women, young people, as we give ourselves to the work of God before us, some of you have already started school again. Some of you maybe have started a new job. Others will start university for the first time. Then here is very poignant and very good advice. Start as you mean to go on. So it is for the work of God. Let's start as we mean to go on. Hezekiah must be commended for this. This morning, I want us to consider how to do the work of God. I'm basing the message upon the words of verse 20 and verse 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Let me show you first of all here something of the work of Hezekiah. You see the opening words of verse 20 there, it says this, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah." I want us to think what he did. That is recorded not only in this chapter, but in the chapters that preceded. And the first thing that must be said is, he was a man who dealt with sin. He dealt with sin. Not only did he throw open the doors of the house of the Lord, and in doing so, he was undoing the wrong committed by his father. But he was also to have repairs done to God's house. And that obviously, the house of God had fallen into disrepair in his father's time. He was causing the people to return again to the true worship of the living God. I want you to picture this young man. He's only 25 years of age now. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month of that reign, he goes about this work. He deals with sin. He opens again the house of the Lord, and he repairs God's house that had fallen into disrepair. And he caused the people again to return to the true worship of their God. The sin of neglect was been dealt with. So that there was indeed a revival and a restoration of true religion. Sin of neglect. The neglecting of God's house. The neglecting of worshiping our God. Hezekiah dealt with it. The Levites were sanctified to minister before the Lord. We read of that this morning. The sacrifices were again offered, and reconciliation was made with God through the grounds of the blood sacrifice. Where there is true worship, where there is true religion through the substitutory lamb been slain, then I tell you there's cause for praise and there's cause for joyfulness. And isn't that what we read in chapter 29 and the words of verse 28? And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Look at verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. Did you sing the hymns of the Lord this morning with a glad heart? Are you worshiping the Lord this morning with gladness in your soul? Here's a man, the king, and he causes the people to again be found in God's house. And they're singing God's praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and they worshipped. You see what happens when the Passover again was reinstated and the Passover was kept. Turn over into chapter 30 and the verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Here's something that goes down in history. There hadn't been such joy, there hadn't been such gladness since the times of Solomon. Hezekiah had caused the people to again return to the house of God and to worship aright. He dealt with the sin that had prevented that in his father's time. But you'll also see that Hezekiah dealt with the sin of idolatry. There was no room for the worship of the heathen gods alongside the worship of the true and living God. He wasn't like Ahab, who tried to have one foot in each camp. But Hezekiah dismissed the worship of the idols. And so when the people dismissed from Jerusalem, they went forth to break down all that had resemblance of the old worship. Chapter 31 in the first verse. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places, and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. There was a ridding of the sin from among them. They broke down everything that had a resemblance of false worship, of the old idols. And I want you to see, did you note it? And they didn't cease. Verse 1, until they utterly destroyed them all. Until they utterly destroyed them all. You know, that has been where many a soul has failed. There has been many intentions to clean up a life. To forsake the sin of the life. But all too often the axe hasn't been laid to the root of the problem. You see, you can have a cleansed up life, a cleaned up life if you like. and yet your heart still remains sinful and desperately wicked right to the core. You've got to put the axe to the very root. And that is where every sin, known sin, resides. It's in the heart. You want to do that which is right? You've got to get your heart right with God. And here's the people, and they went out until they had utterly destroyed them all. Utterly. Is that where you've fallen? These people utterly destroyed the emblems of idolatry. You desire to start as you mean to go on. You desire to do a work for God. Then there must be the dealing with sin. That heart of yours must be right before God. And those things which doth so easily beset our work and our walk, child of God, for the Lord, they must be dealt with. If your company is hindering you from going on with God and being on fire with God, you've got to deal with that. If relationships are hindering you from going on with God, you've got to sever that relationship. You've got to seek God's face in that matter. There's some other sin that maybe the preacher knows nothing about, and the person next to you knows nothing about, but it's there. You've got to have it dealt with. The axe was put to the root of the problem here. But alongside Hezekiah dealing with sin in the nation, you'll see that there was the setting forth of true religion. He appointed the ministers in the house of the Lord, but see also that he encouraged the people to support the priests so that they could teach them the law of God. Chapter 31 again, in the words of verse 4, says, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." The word of God was that which the people needed to hear. The books of the law were to be read to them and taught them. I suppose the New Testament equivalent is where we read of the apostles in Acts chapter 6, where it says that they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And to that end, in Hezekiah's day, the people were encouraged again to bring the tithes into the house of God. Verse 5, "And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly." They brought in the tithes. Obviously, with the closing of the doors of the God's house and with idolatry holding sway in the land, there had been the neglect of bringing in the tithe and the offering to the Lord. And that had an impact on the ongoing work whereby the priests and the Levites could not minister. And our tithes, you see, and our offerings is part of our worship to God. That is what Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. The temple was prepared to store up the offerings which were brought. The testimony, if we had time to read down chapter 31 there, you would see that the testimony again from the priests was that they had enough to eat and the Lord had blessed his people. It was also through Hezekiah that the people sanctified or set themselves apart in holiness. Verse 18 of that chapter. The priests gave themselves again to the work of the service of God. How can we dare put our hand to the work of God unless we are those who are consecrated, unless we are those who are separated unto Christ? Unless there is a striving after holiness and a seeking to live up to God's commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He has said also, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This was the work that Hezekiah oversaw. And what a turnaround there was in the nation. You'll note the summary that is given of all his work. Verse 20, our text. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. His work was a sound work. His faith was in his God. And you see, upon that basis, he sought to see reform in the nation at large. And we read of how his influence was to sweep and was to reach right across every part of the land, from Dan in the north right down to Beersheba in the south. He was a king who sincerely desired to please God, to do that which would be acceptable of God, that which was right, that which was truth. In other words, that which was acceptable to the divine revelation and the covenant with his God. The summary is of a man who did according to God's law, which is holy, which is just, and which is good. Let me ask you something this morning. Can such a summary be placed over your life? Our life. In all that you do, can it be said to be good? Can it be said to be right before men? Can it be said to be truth before God? A God who sees and knows all things. Look at Hezekiah, men and women, and you see what one man can do who has God with him. What one man can do. If we had such a leader as that in this country, I tell you, they'd be turned upside down. What one man can do. Furthermore, let me show you here not only something of the work of Hezekiah, but the witness of heaven. It must be seen that what is penned in these verses is not merely what another man wrote about Hezekiah, but rather these words would give us the very witness of heaven upon this individual. And I want you to see that firstly, it witnesses of one who was consistent. Verse 21 of our text, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God." It wasn't a case, you see, that in some things that he put his hand to, he did that which was right, and he did that which was good, and he did that which was truth. It was in all that he ever began. And there is implied, surely, in those very words, that what he began, he was to see it through until it was finished. Here was a man who was consistent. Here was a man who didn't blow with the wind. And some days he had a desire to go on with God. Some days he had a desire to serve the Lord. While in other days or other times he was away with the world. And he was compromising with the world. No, that's not Hezekiah. For it says that in every work, take your pen and underline it, in every work that he began, that's the witness of heaven. How today there are many who may profess faith in Christ. And sadly, the last thing that can be said about them is that they're consistent. There's no consistency. They are akin to what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe you'll turn there just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He's speaking. You will be aware too, the child of God here. He's speaking to the believer in the church of Ephesus. A church which the Lord could greatly commend in the book of the Revelation, remember. On the way back before that time, and it's inception, if you like, the apostle says this to them in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He says, dear man or woman, you're not to be any longer like a child. A child that may be excused in a child, that they're tossed to and fro. They go to this lake and they go to some other lake. They change their mind. You're not to be like that. You're not to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning devices of the devil through his servants. And they're very lying there and wait to deceive you to that end. Many false prophets are abroad, as there was in Hezekiah's day. Those false prophets are lying in wait to deceive your soul and my soul. The devil's tactics haven't changed. Let's be mindful of that. And the false prophets of today would cause many of God's people to follow after the signs and the wonders. But the result, there are those today, and they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine, and they don't really know what they believe. Don't know what they believe. There's no consistency in their doctrine. There's no consistency in their study of God's Word. And as a result, there's no consistency found in their walk with God. It seems that one day they're walking with God, and yet maybe see them on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and they're in amongst the crowd of the world. And they're maybe stuck in the places of the world. Dear young person or older person, what God is looking of you and of me is consistency. He's looking of you and me the truth of verse 15 of Ephesians 4. For Paul could say, rather than what he has just said in verse 14, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is God looking from your life and mine, whether you're a young believer or an older believer? I tell you what it is, there has to be the growth. God's looking for you to grow in the Lord, and that consistency which will mark your life, that consistency will mark your work, and it will mark your witness for God. Don't let it be said of you. Don't let it be said of you what was said of Jacob's firstborn Reuben, where Jacob on his deathbed could say, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. We know, of course, that James 1 verse 8 reminds us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the soul that is caught up between two opinions all the time. Let not that be what's said of your life or of mine. Hezekiah was no such man. He was consistent. But note also that he was a king who was in communion with his God. It's true of many of the kings who are chronicled in these books. There's no mention that they ever sought the Lord. But Hezekiah was a man who sought his God through the observing of his law, through the keeping of his commandments. And we are only left to suggest that here's a man, and he's in sweet communion with his God. The witness of heaven is that here's a man. And that man happened to be a king, but he's known in heaven as one who sought the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God. He had an up-to-date communion with the Lord. He wasn't depending on some past experience 2, 5, 20 years ago. Was up to date with the Lord. Does heaven know you to be such a person? In whatever you seek to do in the service of the house of God, are you firstly found before God seeking His face for wisdom and for help in the matter? Or could it be said of you, like was true of the Shulamite in the Song of Songs, where she was to hear those inviting words from her beloved? You'll maybe turn to that Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the words of verse 14. The words are from her beloved. He says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. That's the best place you can be, you know. In the cleft of the rock, even in Christ. Thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. And he says this, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You see, Christ delights in his people. And he desires to look upon us and to hear the sound of our voice. His invitation is for you and I to draw nigh unto him. I wonder, would you, dear believer, would you grieve the Lord? Would you turn away from him? Would you forget him? Would you turn your back unto him and not your face? Or is the witness of heaven this morning that your voice is heard? God has seen your face, your countenance. That God sees your face oftentimes and he hears your prayer. That's what it was with Hezekiah. He sought the Lord his God. But the witness of heaven is more. It is that he was wholehearted. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. What he began, he went through with. And he did it with all his heart. I remind you that true saving religion is heart religion. True saving religion is not putting on a good show. It's heart religion. It starts in the heart and it works outward. Can you see him looking out over the land? Can you see this king seeing the reasons for the judgment from God? Can you see him thinking about what was wrong and what needed to be done when he ascended the throne? He did it with all his heart. Can you see this king repairing the house of God as he ascends the throne? He did it with all his heart. See him command the false idols be cast down. He did that with all his heart. See him reinstate the Passover and the other feasts unto the Lord. He did it with all his heart. Hear him sing the praises of his God. Chapter 29, in the words of verse 30, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. And Hezekiah is there. See him engage in the worship of his God. He did it as a chore. He did it because that was expected. He did it for appearance sake. No, he did it with all his heart. No sham, Hezekiah. Is it any wonder then that we read in verse 21, and prospered. He prospered. You see, a man who is wholehearted, generally speaking as concerning his business, will normally speaking prosper. That buddy that is up early in the morning, maybe home late at night, eats, lives, sleeps it, he'll prosper. Mind you, if that's all he has at the end of the day, I pity him. I pity him. How many are wholehearted in the business? Well, when it comes to the things of God, they're fine wanting. I tell you something, that half-heartedness in the work of God makes God sick. Revelation 3. We have the spirit of the Laodicean church. In verse 15 it says, God says to them through his servant, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, just half-hearted, just tepid, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the spirit that is abroad today. And it makes God sick. But here's a man, Hezekiah, and he challenges us in our walk. And he challenges us in our worship and in our service for God. Are we wholehearted? He did it with all his heart. This is a keen eye. Is the witness of heaven about us? There's a man who gives his whole heart to the work. There's a woman. And whatever she does for me, it's with all her heart. Let me ask you, are you prospering spiritually? Are you prospering spiritually this morning? As the winter's work stirs us in the face, are you resolved to do it with all your heart, what you can? That's the witness of heaven in Hezekiah. Let me show you here that wholeheartedness, finally, is the need of the hour. As the people of God, we have every good reason to be wholehearted in whatever we do for God. It is the need of the hour. Because our great adversary, the devil, he is wholehearted. You see, you'll never come against the devil who has half-hearted plans against you or against the church of Jesus Christ. He will do all in his power to hinder you. He will use all his craft and all his subtlety so that you don't recognize him for what he is. John 8 and verse 44, he is a liar and the father of it. It was Hugh Latimer, the reformer, who said this, and I quote, "The devil is the most busy prelate in the land. He traverses his diocese. He's always visiting his flock. He is instant in season and out of season to destroy." That's a good quote. For there's a lot of truth about it. And don't we see that in the false religions and the cults that have come in and saturated our land? The devil's not half-hearted. As it was from the beginning of time, the devil is still out to frustrate the plans of God and to rob the glory of God away from the Lord. He is not half-hearted in seeking to snatch away the good seed of the Word, for he knows the potency of God's Word. That's why he will cause many a soul in the pew to have your mind on something else just now as the Word is preached. That's why the old eyelids may drop down in tiredness. That's why, you see, the old body may grow sleepy when the preacher's preaching. That's the work of the devil. Part of what you can see from up here. Now, I'm not suggesting any of you are sleeping just now. But that's the work of the devil. He knows the potency of God's Word. He is an adversary who is wholehearted against you, dear believer. And for that reason, you must and you ought to be wholeheartedly in your allegiance to Christ, to have on the whole armour of God and to be alert to the strategies and to the subtlety of the wicked one. That's why you ought to be wholehearted. That's why it's the need of the hour. Wholeheartedness is needed because of the greatness of our task. There are countless souls that need to be reached for Christ. And surely the words of the Saviour are poignant. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's many souls out there that need to be reached. We live in a little town where many are asleep to the danger of their lost soul going toward hell. Maybe such are even before us today in this congregation. Where many carelessly drift on from day after day without hope. Or even a thought for God. What hope is there for them if we as the people of God are half asleep as well? If we are conditioned by the age and we're less than wholehearted in our efforts to reach them. Many are dying without Christ. And could it be that their cry against us is this? No man cared for my soul. The greatness of the task, listen, it begs us to be wholehearted. But surely the greatest reason why we should be wholehearted is the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He gave His all. He turned not to the left hand nor to the right hand, but He set His face toward the cross, that there He, the just one, might die for the unjust and bring us unto God. It was Christ who willingly gave Himself to suffer those sufferings that we read of in Isaiah 50. In the words of verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And you're only scratching the surface in those verses of the sufferings that Christ endured at Calvary for you and I, that we might be saved. It was at Calvary that Christ willingly laid down His life, that through death He might destroy the power of death, that is the devil. Because He was wholehearted, God's justice was satisfied, and our redemption was accomplished and finished. And all who come to Christ have the assurance of eternal life. We can therefore say this morning, the love of Christ constraineth us. Let me ask you, have you that assurance today? Christ is your Savior. That can be your experience. That can be your assurance. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will repent of sin. Thank God the promise is, thou shalt be saved. And from this day forth, you'll prosper. Come to Christ this morning if you're not saved. May God grant it for His glory's sake. Amen.